Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
The book of Hebrews is a rather remarkable book. People have often put to it one key word, as we've done with other chapters or books of the Bible. And the key word for the book of Hebrews is better. Better. It's a comparison between what we had under the old law, the old covenant, the old system, and what we have under Christ. We have a better law. We have a better covenant. We have a better sacrifice. With that in mind, it's really rather interesting to make this contrast between the Old Testament and the New. Sometimes we think about the Old Testament law as being more explicit in its commands, more bullet-like commands, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt do this. And we think about the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And we think about the New Testament as being different from that because the commands are more in concepts. Whatever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. And it's more conceptual like this rather than being bullet commands. But that's not always true. And what you have in Hebrews chapter 13, I think, is rather remarkable. Because it's one of the New Testament passages where you have explicit commands, one right after the other, in short sequence. Now, I love this. I'm going to start in the first verse. We're going to do six verses this morning for this sermon. And you have four major parts of your life. You could talk about this passage as being relative to different groups of people, your relationships, if you wanted to approach it that way. And the first one is the whole world out there full of strangers, and then you narrow it down a little bit, you talk about the church, then you narrow it down a little bit more and you talk about marriage, you narrow it down a little bit more and you talk about you, and you can view it that way, sort of a funnel effect. But what we're going to do is to observe these four commands. Now, when we open up these discussions, the Hebrews writer opens up the discussions, there are lots of other things he could say about each of these. He only has one specific real observation or command to make about each of these. But I want everybody in this room to fuse these things into his heart. We've got to take these things and make them part of our characters. I'm so thankful to be a Christian because Christianity means these kinds of things. And as you read them, I think that you become more attuned to what Mark was reading this morning in Psalm 19. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. You believe that's true? You believe it's true? I do. And when we read these kinds of things that we're going to talk about this morning, it'll become even more evident, and we just love it all the more. Let's start in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Or by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. All right, here's the first one. Be good to strangers. Some have entertained angels unawares. Now, that's not so difficult to find. Go back to the Old Testament and you can find where this occurred in Genesis chapter 18 and then again in chapter 19. In chapter 18, Abraham had visitors, human visitors, come and see him. Now, before they left, they informed him that they were angels. So it was true that he entertained them unaware, but he wasn't always unaware of who they are. Then the next chapter, chapter 19, of course, they're in Sodom. Well, you have Lot, and angels come and also pay him a visit. He entertained them or showed them hospitality before knowing they were angels, and then he learned that they were. In Hebrews 12 and 13, the Bible uses this same Greek word, and it describes it hospitality, defines it as hospitality. Now, the point, of course, is really very simple, is that we don't know when we show kindness to people that are strangers to us, what the end result of that might be. Isn't that true? Now, so I've been asked questions about this lately, about is it possible that there are angels in human form walking about us? My answer to that was, I rather doubt that. I doubt it because in the instances of the Bible where people did entertain angels unawares, before those angels left, they identified themselves. And furthermore, I've been a Christian for almost 40 years. I've preached in a lot of places in this country, and I've never met a man who had his wits about him who said, I've encountered an angel and had a conversation with him, and here's what he told me, and et cetera. I do not believe that we have encounters with angels today in human form. Having said that, if you want to keep your finger there in chapter 13 and go to chapter 1 of Hebrews and verse 14, the Bible says that the angels, and incidentally, angel means messenger, a messenger of God in this case. It says that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. I don't know what that means. I don't know. I suppose that the meaning is that God, in caring for us providentially, and we know that, we believe that God is involved in our lives and orchestrates our lives in many wonderful ways and blesses Christians. I suppose that the angels carry out God's will on this earth. But the notion of them coming in human form and interacting with people as humans is something that I do not believe occurs. Again, the point is, though, from this, that you don't know when you show kindness to a stranger. You don't know what good might come from that. That person may have an interest in the gospel of Jesus, may be interested or open. The window of opportunity may be open for that person to become a Christian. That person could be a Christian, for all you know. Now, there's a challenge to this, because in 1 Timothy 5 and 22, the Bible says that we're not to be partakers of other men's sins. So we have a challenge when we think about helping strangers. There are occasions when we would say, this man is asking me for money, but I'm not going to give it to him because I have reason to believe that he's going to use that to buy more alcohol or drugs or to misuse it in some other way. I'm not going to help facilitate his sin. And we have to make those kinds of judgments sometimes. Sometimes it's a man who, you know, chooses not to work. He'd much rather live on somebody else's work because he's lazy. But the old book says in 2 Thessalonians 3, that about verse 10, that if a man won't work, neither should he eat. And I don't want to facilitate that. I don't want to keep that going because that's wrong. And so this doesn't teach that just because a man would ask you for something, a stranger would ask you for something, that you necessarily would give that to him. How many of us in this room have had occasions where somebody would say, would you give me some money for food? And we would respond, I won't give you any money for food, but I'll take you and buy you food. Because we were concerned that money wasn't going to be used for food. Had a man come, I don't know, a few weeks ago to our office, and he said, I'm hungry. And he said, my blood sugar's low, and his hands were shaking. And he said, I need something to eat. I said, well, let's go. I'll get you something to eat. And I took him to McDonald's and down here, and he said, this was pitiful. I felt so sorry for him. He said, what can I have? It sounded like what one of my little children would say when they were small. What can I have? I said, well, sir, you can have anything you want. I brought you here to fill you up. I want you to eat what you want and eat as much of it as you want. I want you to fill up. And that's what he did. Now, I'm happy to be part of a movement. And by movement, I mean Christianity that includes this kind of thing. Aren't you? This is who your Lord is. This is what your Lord teaches, to entertain strangers. It sweetens life and makes this world a better place, doesn't it? Haven't you been the recipient of some of this? Some of this influence in the world that comes from Jesus Christ, haven't you been the recipient of it? While Mrs. Colley and I had a fan belt break one day, and it was in the middle of the day. It was a beautiful day, but a car isn't going to run with that fan belt broken. And there was a house up there, so I walked. Had a cell phone with me. Walked up to the house, and I said, "Ma'am, fan belt broke. Could you get me a phone book so I can call the garage and see if I can get some help out here? And sure, so she brought me the phone book. And she said, you know, my Uncle Bill lives up the road, and he knows a lot about cars. I'll call him and see if he can come over. And so while I was looking for garages, why, yonder comes Uncle Bill in his truck with his dog in the back. And he looked at it and he said, you know, I've got a friend up the road here, and he's got a lot of old auto parts, and I bet you he's got a belt for this car. I'll be back in a few minutes. And he came back and brought the friend with him, and they put the belt on. And so I said, here's some money. Thank you for... And he let me pay him for the belt, but he wouldn't let me do anything else. He let me pet his dog, and y'all have a good day. And you know what? I'm glad to live in a world where people are like that. And you have opportunities, don't you? Don't you? Where you're able to show that kind of kindness. Now, Adam Clark, in talking about this in his commentary, says that this was written in a time where you didn't have hostels or hotels or motels, and that travelers might be under the threat of the weather or might be under other kinds of threat, and they had to travel long distances involving nights. And so they would stop at houses and say, could you give me shelter for the night? And what this is encouraging had a direct bearing on that. And people, Christians, would say, sure. And how about some bread? Don't forget, he says, to entertain strangers. You don't know what good you might be doing. And here's there's the big circle, okay? There's the strangers, all the people in the world, and now let's narrow it down. Drop down to verse 3. Now we narrow it down to a smaller circle involving just those who are members of the church, Christians. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now, he's not talking about prisoners at large. He's talking about Christians. And you and I are part of a family of God that had, I mean, we had members who have suffered in prisons. That the church in its infancy knew what prison and suffering was like. And so you get to Acts 3 and 4, and there's Peter and John in prison. Why? Well, because the authorities say, you're going to stop preaching about Jesus. Oh, no, we're not. Yes, you are. Do you hear? We're in authority. We'll take care of you. Do you think that it's better for us to listen to you or to listen to God? We ought to obey God rather than men. Acts 5 and verse 29. And so they did. And well, they put him in jail. They put him in prison. When you get to chapter 12, there's Herod, so full of himself. He puts James in jail, and he takes off James' head, kills him. And the people, the Jews, were so happy about that he incarcerated Peter too. And I suppose he'd have killed him too, except God released him miraculously from that prison. Get to chapter 16, and there's Paul and Silas in Philippi. The Bible says something interesting in our verse. And you've got to get this, because this is the point. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. So keep your thumb there, would you? Because we're coming back. But would you jump over to Acts chapter 16? So, see, what he's requiring here is that you use your imagination. Imagination is a fascinating facet of your mind by which you can paint pictures. You can see things that do not exist as if they did. And he's requiring that of us here. He says, I want you to think about your brothers and sisters who are in prison, they're suffering, as if you were with them. I'm not with them. I've been in jail before a number of times, but I was always a visitor. And they always let me come out. For that, I was very grateful. But I can go to Acts chapter 16. And I can paint that picture. Look at verse 22. Paul and Silas preaching Jesus Christ, now incarcerated. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, isn't it interesting that the description is, well, it just doesn't take up very much space there. Just very few words. Laid many stripes on them. What's a stripe? It's the whelp, you know, that comes up when you hit a man with a rod. Or a whip. It's probably got some blood, I wonder if they wrapped around a man's body. I wonder if some of them would be on his neck. I wonder how many. The Bible just says there was many stripes on their backs. How long does it take for a stripe to heal? How long before you can sit down against something and it doesn't hurt anymore? Is it true that there are lacerations? Is it true that there are open wounds caused by stripes that are slow to heal? And if you don't take care of them, do they get infected? And if so, how long could this last? Now, I can use my imagination about that and go to that prison with Paul and Silas. The Bible says they laid many stripes on them. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. The Greek for threw, they threw them into prison, means what you think it does. It has the idea of with violence. They threw them with violence. And I can envision that on the screen of my imagination. I can paint that picture and I can go and be there with them. And what the Hebrews writer says in our text this morning is, I want you to use your imagination and picture that. Now, why would he want us to do that? That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? Yeah, but see, it's this thing about empathy. It's really important that you have a relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ that's different from the relationship that you've got with anybody else. In fact, can I just say that it's bigger, deeper, more important, and more meaningful than the relationship that you have with your physical kin folks? Because truth is thicker than blood. Isn't that true? And this relationship demands this imagination. I want you not just to say, my brothers and sisters in Christ are in prison. I want you to imagine yourself with them. Now, there are many productive things that can happen when we use our imaginations. Some commands of God cannot be carried out without using imaginations. For example, I mentioned the golden rule a while ago, Matthew 7 and verse 12. You can't obey the golden rule unless you use your imagination. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You've got to imagine how you'd like that to be carried out, and then you do that. In this case, you understand that our relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, I mean, these are your people. It's special. It is different. So Galatians 6 and verse 10, do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I want you to use your imagination to make this an even greater church than it is. It's a great church. I'm telling you right now that I love this church. I want you to envision on the screen of your imagination that we're going to be in that new building before long. I mean, before you turn around good, we're going to be in that new building, Lord willing. And I want you to envision a church that's growing more and more like Jesus Christ. A church of people that loves each other and works together in harmony as we're doing now. And even more, a youth group, a group of kids of all ages where and you know what I say about this, where we don't lose a single one to the world. We can't afford a single one. That we grow in together in harmony and people are brought into the church and we grow in number because people are obeying the gospel. I want you to use your imagination and picture that. Because in so doing, what we do is set goals and we go toward those goals. And that's what the Hebrews writer is doing in this verse. Now the next one. Verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. All right? Three things quickly. One. Marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is honorable among all. So, you don't mean that, do you? Most people believe that the book of Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul, don't you know about Peter? Paul, don't you know about clergy? And isn't it true that clergy are more holy, that they demonstrate a higher degree of holiness if they're celibate? If they remain unmarried. And so we'll command that. We'll command them to not marry. Or other religious people. We'll command them not to marry. And in so doing, they'll achieve a higher degree of holiness. And what occurs because of this wrong decision is that you find yourself in a sea of fornication and adultery and pedophilia. And why in the world isn't somebody today saying, we messed up when we commanded those things? Because the old book says that marriage is honorable among all. It's honorable in all. I don't know why we can't figure that one out. But now the second thing I want you to see is the bed is undefiled. The bed is undefiled. There's a sacredness to the marriage bed that's described here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you have some reference made to it as well. And it talks about sex and marriage in these terms. Her body belongs to him, and his body belongs to her. And don't defraud. Defraud means to take what doesn't belong to you. He says, don't defraud one the other, except it be with consent for a season, for a short time, and then you come back together again. Because if you don't, Satan will tempt you for your lack of self-control. Well, you know what? That is plain horse sense. That just makes sense. And this passage, and here's the third thing, I want you to see is a contrast. Now let this go deep into your heart. Everybody in the world ought to believe this, but they don't. I just want to make sure that you and I believe it. Get the contrast. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now get the contrast. God will judge is mighty strong talk. And it means that God is going to not hold one guiltless who tampers with this. It's very simple, really, that sex is to be within the confines of marriage. And if we take it out of the confines of marriage, we place ourselves in violation of the will of God. Get the contrast that one of these is very good. Marriage is undefiled. The bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, what's the difference between fornication and adultery? Fornication is a much broader term. It means sexual sin. Adultery is sexual sin where a marriage vow is broken somewhere, right? And so God's going to judge that. You don't understand. Somebody said, wait a minute. We're talking about consenting adults. Now, I understand why rape would be wrong, but what if we're talking about consenting adults, and this is my body, and I can do anything I want with it. I'm not hurting anybody. It's consensual. Yeah, but wait a minute. You're leaving something out. See, you don't own yourself. Oh, that the world understood this. You don't own you. I mean, you're on loan. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. He says, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What's that? You don't own you. And you're a triangle. I mean, we live in a triangle. Remember? You, the other person, and God. Right? And God says, sex in marriage is right and good. But those who violate that or take it outside of marriage, I'm going to judge that. I'm going to take care of that. Now, I would quickly say to you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you have a list of sins. And he says, now, you people in Corinth, you Christians in Corinth, you used to live in these, but you've been washed and sanctified and justified, and God has forgiven you for those sins. Among those sins are fornication and adultery. All right? So this can be forgiven in Christ. Praise God for that. But having said that, I want you to understand that God is mighty serious about this. He's very serious about this. And aren't you glad? I mean, doesn't that make sense to you? Can you just imagine how much heartache has occurred in this world as a result of violating what this verse says? I mean, what if the whole world sanctified marriage and viewed marriage as holy and something that's really valuable, and that sex is to be for marriage, and if you take it outside of marriage, that it's a terrible thing, it's a bad thing, and we shouldn't do it, and God will judge us. What if we all believe that? Can you just imagine how many rivers of tears have been cried because people violated this principle? How many people get hurt when we break this? You think about a family where somebody here in the nucleus of this family violates this teaching in some way, and it's like a ripple effect, and people get hurt all over. And how many grandparents are forbidden to see their grandchildren because somebody violated this passage? How many sexually transmitted diseases because somebody violated this? How many hearts are broken? How many wives will cry themselves to sleep night after night after night because somebody broke this? Or husbands whose hearts have been broken because this has been broken? How many children, how many homes have been torn apart because this? How many problems have occurred as a result of violating this teaching? I'm told that just under 50% of pregnancies in America right now are unintended. And of those that are unintended, about half of those, just almost half of those, end in abortion. We messed up on this verse. We didn't get this verse. About a third of kids in America today will spend at least some time in their growing up years with only one parent. We didn't get this verse. And what I'm saying is that God is not against us with this. He's for us. Can you hear what I'm saying? God is not trying to keep sex from us. He's trying to keep sex for us. And it's very often the case that we demonstrate how we value something by how we react to its violation. In America, we have a death penalty. Perhaps not always justly carried out. I don't know, but I know this. The fact that we have a death penalty evidences that we appreciate the value of life. If you assault a police officer, things are going to come down harder on you than if you assaulted just a common person, like an old preacher, for example. It's going to be different if it's a police officer. The reason is that he represents law and order in our community. The peace. He keeps the peace in our community. It's significant, and for that reason, we're going to come down harder on somebody who tries to threaten that, because we value that. And that's what happens in Hebrews 13 here, is that God says, you keep sex in marriage. I mean it, He says. I mean it. And when you violate this, I'll judge you. Fornication, sex outside of marriage, is a sin. And God pays attention to what people do about sexuality. Well, let's do one more. Verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be covetous. I want you to be content with what you have. I dug this up. This was in Reader's Digest in 1994. And it was an article entitled, What You Didn't Know About Money and Happiness. I got it back then, but I saved it. David Myers, professor of psychology at Holt College, wrote a book on happiness. And he made these observations. Ready? It's about money and things and their connection to happiness. And he said this. Ask people if money buys happiness, and they'll usually deny it. But ask those same people if a little more money would make them a little happier, and most would agree that it would. Roper asked Americans earning $15,000 and $30,000 a year how much they needed to fulfill all their dreams. All right? How much more money would it take to fulfill all your dreams? 22%, the largest group of respondents, said that they needed between $50,000 and $59,000 a year to fulfill all their dreams. Hold that. Yet when the same question was put to people earning $50,000 or over $50,000 a year, the presumably fulfilled ones, 39% of them, the largest group of respondents, said they needed at least $125,000 per year, if not more. What does that say about us? Then he says there are five misconceptions about things and money in the connection to happiness. They are these. One, misconception, myth. Everyone needs a few luxuries to be happy. Two, happiness is a permanent vacation. That's a myth. Three, a big raise would make you happy. His study says, it ain't so. Four, nothing comforts like cash. Myth. Number five, if you could fulfill all your desires, you'd be happy. Covetousness says, I'm willing to compromise my relationship to the Lord in order to have more things. And what this is teaching is, you know what? Things are not the most important thing in life. People are, and their relationship to the Lord. And now we conclude these verses with these last words. Let your conduct, I'm in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. In other words, you know the old saying, don't you? How does that go? It's not having what you want that makes us happy. It's wanting what you have. That's what this says. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. A few years ago, some botanists, some scientists were in the Alps looking for flowers to study. And they, with binoculars, saw one down there that was special. It was unique. And I don't know anything about flowers, but this one was something they just had to have. But the problem was it was down in a ravine and there were cliffs and it was very dangerous. Somebody was going to have to be lowered with a rope down to get that flower. Well, there was a boy standing over there who was curious and watching what they were doing. And, come here, son. If you'll let us lower you down with a rope and you'll get that flower for us, we'll pay you a sizable amount of money. And he thought about it for a minute and he said, wait here. And he runs off, and directly he comes back with this white-haired gentleman. And he said, this is my dad, and if you'll let him hold the rope, I'll do it. Now listen to me. We're doing this thing called life. And it's got a lot of ravines in it, and it's got cliffs, and there are good days and bad. There are challenges. There are happy times and sad times. And I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't mind going through it, but I want the Lord to hold the rope. And this passage is, I say to you, has to be some of the sweetest words ever to enter the ears of man. Let them go deep into yours. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now those words are applicable only to those who are in Christ, not to somebody outside. And I want to know if there's somebody here who wants to be a Christian. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel and you're ready now to do that. Repent of your sins and confess His sweet name and we'll baptize you into Christ. Just as they did in the first century. Exactly as they did then, because when they did that, those people were called disciples and Christians, and that's what you'll be. And the Bible says the Lord will add you to His body, which is the family, which is the church. You'll be a child of God. If you need the prayers of the Christians, now would be a wonderful time. And we're going to sing as an encouragement. If you need to come, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730. If you would like to contact the speaker, he can be reached at collie@westhuntsville.org. That's C-O-L-L-E-Y @westhuntsville.org.